Okay, plug it in.
It's coming.
Is it this?
Sorry about that, everyone.
Here.
Okay, we're back. My computer died at the perfect time. Not died, but it decided to restart. So I'm just gonna wait to get this going, but we could still go with the introduction. At each of these shiur, and we're gonna discuss one of the five issues that divides the debate between Zionism and anti-Zionism. And the first issue really is about a Gemara in Ksubis. The Gemara in Ksubis on Daf Kuf Yud Aleph, we're going to get it on your screen in just 1 minute, talks about three Shavuos that Hashem made with one for himself, one for Bnei Yisrael, and one for the Jews of the world. Can everyone hear me? Okay. So, the Gemara, again, this is not my computer, so we're going to get that in a second. We're going to have all the Mara Makomos ready for everyone. But the Gemara says as follows. You know what? Give me 10 seconds. This is not as planned. 1 second. It's working right now.
You're trying to get this to get the Zoom?
No. And I'll go to zero.
On here?
Yeah.
Try again.
Sorry, everyone. Okay, I'm about to switch screens here. Okay, we're back. Okay, could everyone see the Mara Makomos machine over here? If you look at source number one, the source number one is three psukim in Shir HaShirim. The Gemara in Shir HaShirim says Hishpat, not the Gemara, the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim says Hishpat Yeschem Benos Yerushalayim Bitzavos Ola Ayulos Hasada Im Ta'iru V'im Toru Es Ahava Achitef Batz. I adjure you, I swear to you, O maidens of Jerusalem, by gazelles or by hinds of the field, do not wake or do not rouse love until it please. So the Gemara in the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim is talking about two lovers who are talking to each other, which we know to be really a discussion between Bnei Yisrael, or a love story between Bnei Yisrael and the Jewish people. So the Gemara in Ksubis Daf Kuf Yod Aleph Amud Aleph interprets the Gemara, the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, as referring to three different oaths. If you look at source number two, it says, Gimel Shuas Halalu Lama. Why do we have three different oaths in the Pesukim in Shir HaShirim? So the Gemara says as follows. Achas Shol Yal Yisrael B'choma. One oath refers to the fact that Bnei Yisrael should not go into Eretz Yisrael, presumably into Israel, Bichoma. It's a little bit difficult to translate the word Bichoma, but it either means like a wall, or on a wall, or with a wall. We're going to examine what that means in just a few minutes. So the first shua is that Bnei Yisrael can't go up to Eretz Yisrael as a wall. V'achas shehish bi'a kadosh baruch hu es Yisrael shlo yimrdu b'umas ha'olam. Another oath that the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim is referring to is that Hashem made a shua with Bnei Yisrael that they shouldn't rebel against the non-Jewish nations, the nations of the world. V'achas shehish bi'a kadosh baruch hu And the third oath that the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim is referring to is that the non-Jewish nation shouldn't subjugate us too much. Now, two of these shuas make a lot of sense. Two of the shuas that the Gemara talks about make a lot of sense. I understand the second two. The second one was that Hashem made a shua with the Jewish nation that they shouldn't rebel in the non-Jewish nations. They shouldn't rebel against them. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. The third one is that Hashem made the non-Jewish nations take a shua, take an oath, that they shouldn't subjugate the Jewish people too much. But the first one, the first shvua, is really the linchpin of the anti-Zionism and the Zionism debate. As what does it mean, shelo yalu Yisrael b'chom, that B'nai Yisrael shouldn't go up as a wall, shouldn't go to Eretz Yisrael like a wall? And really, your translation of that line in the Gemara is going to impact how you feel about the modern state of Israel today. So like any Gemara that we learn, the way to understand a Gemara is you look at Rashi. So if you go down to source number 4 over here, we have Rashi. Rashi says on that Gemara, what does it mean, shelo yalu b'choma, that they shouldn't go up as a wall? Rashi says 3 words that is a subject to debate for hundreds of years afterwards. Rashi says, yachad b'yad chazaka. With a strong hand, you shouldn't go up with a strong hand together. Everyone agrees that you could go up to Eretz Yisrael as an individual. That's not something that people debate. What the debate is yachad. Can you go up together with a strong hand? But even though Rashi translated the Gemara for us and said, shelo yalu b'choma means you shouldn't go with a strong hand, I was just asked that people should try to mute their computers so everyone could hear clearly, if you did not do that yet. Even though Rashi translated the Gemara Yachad B'Yachazaka, there's still a debate regarding how to understand Rashi. So if you go down to source number 5, we have the Avnei Nezer. The Avnei Nezer of Avram Bornstein, 1838 to 1910, one of the Gedolei Hador of his time, wrote a couple of Sfarim. He talks about this Rashi. And if you look, he says, there's a logical conclusion that you can make based on the words of Rashi. He says, "Im yutan rishus, b'chol Yisrael lalos." If permission is given to all Bnei Yisrael to go up to Eretz Yisrael, to go up to Israel, lo yichashev sha'olin b'choma, it's not considered as if they're going as a wall anymore. It's not considered as they're going up b'choma. The way that Rashi, as we just learned in the previous source, translates choma, he said, with a strong hand. So the logical conclusion that you should make is that if the nations of the world give you permission, it's no longer considered with a strong hand. You're going up with their will, as they wish. Not only does the Avnei Nezer say it's okay to go up to Eretz Yisrael if the nations of the world give you permission, but it becomes an obligation, it becomes a mitzvah for everyone to do. So that is the way the Avnei Nezer interpreted Rashi. However, and this is where we get to the crux of the issue, the Satmar Rebbe, Rav Yoel Teitelbaum, did not understand Rashi in that way. Now, before we read what the Satmar Rebbe says, just a brief introduction to the Satmar Rebbe was. The Satmar Rebbe was by far one of the Gedolim, definitely one of the Gedolim of his time. He was an expert not just in Chassidus, in Machshava, but also in Halacha. Virtually everything he said, people took and continue to take very seriously. He survived the Holocaust and came to America and built one of the biggest Hasidic dynasties in the world that we have today. And we're going to learn some of the pieces from the Satmar Rebbe tonight. And some of it might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Some of you might disagree with what he says. But the way I like to think of the Satmar Rebbe is something that a different Hasidic Rebbe, when he was characterizing the Satmar Rebbe, he quoted a halacha that we find when it comes to kashrus. The Shulchan Aruch says that when it comes to knowing whether a chicken with a broken neck is kosher or not, the Shulchan Aruch actually says there's a test that you could do. You throw the chicken into a stream of water, and if the chicken is able to swim against the stream of water, you know it's a kosher animal. And one of the Hasidic Rebbe says that's exactly who the Satmar Rebbe of Yoel Teitelbaum was about. He might have had unpopular opinions. He might have said things that were against the normal stream, against the grain. But one thing that we can take out of the Satmar Rebbe is that he was a man of conviction. And everything that he did was based on his sincere beliefs about how to interpret the halacha. And just a story about the Satmar Rebbe that shows that although we're going to be reading some pieces from him that might imply or might seem like he didn't necessarily like all Jews, especially the Zionists, first of all, there are countless stories of anyone who was in need of money, needed tzedakah, no matter what type of Jew they were, Zionist, not Zionist, they would go to the Satmar Rebbe, and the Satmar Rebbe would always give them a substantial amount of money to help them out, no matter what type of person he or she was. My friend Noah Shapiro told me an amazing story about the Satmar Rebbe that shows his true love of Klal Yisrael. And that is, one of his chassidim, one of his followers, called him up one day and said, "Rebbe, I'm looking to get married. I heard about a potential shidduch, a potential match for me of a woman. She's a widow. She lives in Los Angeles. And I was wondering if you knew anyone in Los Angeles that might be able to give me some information about her to see if it's a good shidduch or not." And the Satmar Rebbe said, "Of course, yes, I have chassidim, I have followers in Eretz Yisrael. And let me call him up." So the Satmar Rebbe calls up his chassid in Los Angeles. And he said, "Do you know this widow? Do you know this woman? One of my followers looking for a potential match." And the follower said to the Rebbe, "Rebbe, to be honest, I don't know who this particular almana is. I don't know who this particular woman is. But trust me, I'm your devoted follower. I will do whatever it takes to figure out who she is, what she's all about, and to tell you if it's a good shidduch or not." And there was a long pause on the other side of the phone. And the follower said, "Rebbe, is everything okay? Did you hear me? I said I'm going to do whatever it takes to help you out." And the Satmar Rebbe said, "I'm sorry, I just can't understand. I can't believe it. There's a widow, there's an almana that lives in your community. And you don't know who she is. You don't know what she needs. You don't know anything about her. What type of follower of you are you? How can you call me a follower if you don't know who the widows and the downtrodden people in your community are?" So that's who the Satmar Rebbe was all about. And now we're going to learn what the Satmar Rebbe said to the claim of the Avnei Nezer, that when the nations of the world give us permission to go to Eretz Yisrael, then everything's okay. So he says in source number 6, "V'ani tama v'heith bona al zeh yisod gadol kol kach al halashon, shim hu bershus i'efshir lomer b'lashon yad chazaka." How could you build a whole foundation? How could you say, based on three words in Rashi, that if the nations of the world give you permission to go to Eretz Yisrael, there's no longer a prohibition of the oath? The Ahavas Yonason, Rav Yonason Eibeshitz, actually interpreted Rashi in a different way, not to be saying what the Avnei Ezer said. And the Satmar Rebbe said, I agree with the Ahavas Yonason. Just because Rashi says Biyad Chazaka, that doesn't mean that if the nation of the world give you permission, it's okay to go. It doesn't mean the oath, the Shvua that we mentioned in the Gemara in Shvuas is absolved. So the Satmar Rebbe says, I disagree with the Avnei Nezer's whole understanding of Rashi. But let's not think that it's the Avnei Nezer who's the only one who says this. If you look at source number 7, the Maharsha, a very famous commentary on the Gemara. We'll read the English together on source number 7. He says, certainly there is permission for each individual Jew to go to Eretz Yisrael. They just can't go together with a strong hand and build the walls of Jerusalem. Anyhow, here's the main part. And that which it says in Nehemiah, go and we will build the walls of Jerusalem and we won't be disgraced anymore. So the Maharsha asked the question on himself. How could I just say that everyone's allowed to go, that we're not allowed to go to Eretz Yisrael together with a strong hand? Didn't the Pasuk in Nehemiah, doesn't it say explicitly that Hashem tells the people, the Jewish people, to go and build Jerusalem? There was no reshus, there was no permission given there. Sorry. That was together, that was the strong hand. So how does that make sense? He says that was with the permission of the king. He says it's okay. In the times of Nehemiah, they were allowed to build Yerushalayim because when the king gives you permission, then there's no longer a prohibition of the oath. The oath no longer applies. So we see the Maharsha clearly understood the Gimel Shruos in the same way as the Avnei Nezer did. And now we're going to go to the fun part of the shir. Everything up until now was just a brief introduction of what the whole controversy is based on. What we're going to try to do for the rest of this evening is to go through the main approaches to argue that the Gimel Shruos don't apply anymore. And that going into Eretz Yisrael, even beyond Chazakah, even beyachad, with a lot of people, with a strong hand, is completely fine. And the first approach is going to be something that we just talked about, was brought up by the Meshech Chachma, or Meir Simcha Mitzvinsk, definitely one of the Gedolim in his... They didn't understand what Tosfos was saying. They didn't understand what the Gemara was saying. And after hours and hours of trying to understand, Rav Meir Simcha said, you know what, let's pause for a minute and let's daven, let's pray for the merit that we love Torah more. And his Tavrusa said to Rav Meir Simcha, why are you praying that you love Torah more? Shouldn't you pray that you understand the Torah better? Wouldn't that be the proper prayer? And Rav Meir Simcha said, I'll give you a mashal, I'll give you a parable. There was once a little boy whose mother gave him to a babysitter. And after a while, the child started to cry. And the babysitter did whatever it took to try to console this small child. He gave him more food. She rocked the child. Toys. Nothing was working. After a couple hours, the mother came home, took the child, and when the child was in the mother's arms, within seconds, the child stopped crying. And the babysitter said to the mother, I don't understand. I tried everything for hours. I couldn't get this kid to stop crying. What's your secret? So the mother said, there's a difference between you and me. A mother's love for their child is so deep that they're like one entity. A mother and their child think alike, and a mother knows exactly what the child needs just within seconds of hearing the child cry. You're a complete stranger. You can't possibly know what my child wants. And the Meshech Chachma said, the Meir Simcha Tzvin said, the same is true when it comes to Torah. If we love so much Torah as a mother loves a child, then we'll know it so much and understand and intuit its meaning and what it's trying to say. If we just pray to know Torah more, it won't help. You have to love Torah in order to understand. And that's why we say every morning in the Bracha Birchas HaTorah, Baharevna Hashem Elokeinu. We ask Hashem, make it sweet for us. Our Meir Simcha said, because when it's sweet, we love Him more. When we love Him more, we understand and becomes part of us. For that introduction, we'll talk about what the Meshech Chachma says. The Meshech Chachma has a letter. The letter says he was talking about what would happen if the nations of the world gave the Jewish people permission to go up to Eretz Yisrael. And he says, however, now providence has arranged that through the gathering of the great nation in San Remo, a mandate was made that Israel belongs to the Jews. And since the fear of the oaths are gone, and with permission of the nations comes the mitzvah of resettling the land, we see black and white, the Meshech Chochmah says clearly that once the nations of the world give us permission to go back to Eretz Yisrael, the Gimel Shvuos no longer apply. And I'm going to try to be as unbiased as I can in these series of shirim. I'm going to try to explain to you what the other opinions, what the other shita, what the anti-Zionists say to each of these approaches. So what is the anti-Zionist going to say to this letter by the Meshech Chochmah, which, by the way, is not only said by the Meshech Chochmah, it's said by others. And the Meshech Chochmah was talking about the San Remo conference, but especially in light of the UN resolution, this applies even more. So what do the anti-Zionists say? So number one, they say that even if you want to say the nations of the world give you reshus, you can go into Eretz Yisrael, you can go into Israel, that doesn't mean you can make your own sovereign state, your sovereign nation. It means you can live there. But the Avdei Nezer and whoever agreed with it never said, and the Meshech Chochmah never said, that you can make your own state. That was not part of the deal. Number two, yes, it's one thing if every nation of the world gives you permission to go back to Eretz Yisrael. But clearly that's not what happened. To this day, we're still fighting wars. We're still fighting battles of people who are arguing and are denying our claim to the land. Clearly the Shua isn't absolved. Clearly Hashem is sending us a message, says the Satmar Rebbe, that the Gimel Shua still apply. Another thing they say is that this letter from the Meshech Chochmah is actually a forgery. It's not in the Meshech Chochmah. It's not in the Or Sameach. I got this. It's quoted in a sefer called Hatkufa HaGedola, which is written by Rav Menachem Kasher, the author of the Torah Shlema. But we don't actually have in any of the Meshech Chochmah, any of Meir Simcha's main writings, him saying this. So that's what the Satmar approach to this approach is. And if you look at the words of the Satmar Rebbe himself in source number 9, he says, there are fools that are saying that since there was an agreement amongst most of the nations, there is no longer an oath nor a prohibition of forcing the end. And the Satmar Rebbe says, this darkness and blindness has increased so much that people are mistakenly following these words of vanity. Now, the Satmar Rebbe didn't see all the Gedolim who held this way, but he did have his own Gedolim, nonetheless, his own Rabbanim to rely on for his opinion, especially when it comes to this approach. Now, moving on to different approaches, much simpler approaches, is what we see in source number 10. In source number 10, we have Rav Chaim Vital. Rav Chaim Vital was the main student of the Arizal, 1542 to 1620. And amongst Mekubalim, amongst Hasidim, especially, what Rav Chaim Vital says is to be taken extremely seriously. And by the way, today is his Yurtzeit, his 400th Yurtzeit, I believe. So Rav Chaim Vital says, in the Hakdama, in the introduction to his Sefer Eitz Chaim, he says, Kfar Amru Chazal Kizman HaShvua Ki El Shanim, the time period for the Shvua only lasts for 1,000 years. And he proves this based on sources in Kabbalah, which we're not going to get into right now. But according to Rav Chaim Vital, it seems clear that it was only 1,000 years. And if you do the math, 1,000 years has ended since the time the Shvua was made. And therefore, many people say, based on this Rav Chaim Vital, that the Gimel Shvuos no longer applies today. Now, what is the Satmar Rebbe going to say to this approach? After all, these are Rav Chaim Vital. How can you argue on Rav Chaim Vital? So in Vayol Moshe, the Satmar Rebbe's Sefer, main Sefer, where he talks about these issues, he says two different things in two different places. In one place, he says, actually, it's a forgery. It couldn't have been that Rav Chaim Vital ever said this. That's number one. And number two, in a different place, he says that Rav Chaim Vital wasn't talking about that the Shavuos are revoked after 1,000 years. What he was saying was that Golus can't be revoked. Exile can't be revoked until at least 1,000 years are up. Now, if you read the words of Reb Chaim Vital here, he clearly says the word Shvua and clearly implies, at least from the simple reading of him, that he is talking about the oath and not talking about exile in general, but that is how the Salma Rebbe interprets Reb Chaim Vital. Now, moving on to some other fun approaches, as we have the approach of Reb Shlomo Kluger, another one of the Gedolim, 1786 to 1869, source number 11. And Rav Shlomo Kluger says the following: "Im hamelech v'hamemshala orvrim al hashvua, v'rozvim es Yisrael u'mishavim imahem. If the king or the nation or the government that is the sovereign government that the Jews are living in their country at that time, if they violate their shvua, if they transgress their shvua, which was their shvua." Remember, we look back to the Gemara in Ksubas, which we started with. The Gemara says that Hashem made a shvua, an oath, with the nations of the world that they can't subjugate the Jewish people too much. So, if the king or the government transgressed their part of the shvua, verod to Mes Yisrael or Meshavdim Am, and they chase after Bnei Yisrael and they subjugate them, Hazai Rashai Li Yisrael Gam Kein Lavor El Shvuas, and then Bnei Yisrael, the Jews are also allowed to violate their shvua. It's a very interesting idea that Reb Shlomo Kluger says that. He says the two shvuos, actually the three shvuos that we talked about in the Gemara Shvuos, are all dependent on each other. If one of the shvuos is violated, then they all fall by the wayside. Now, Rav Yol Teitelbaum, the Sam Rebbe, knew of this approach. He saw this before, and he talks about this in source number 12, and look at his strong language that he uses. He says, V'yesh api korsin sh'omrim. There are heretics who say, and he goes on to explain the approach that we just mentioned, and he says, V'zeh hevel havalim sh'ein elu shuas tulim zeh, this is vanity, because these shuas are not dependent on each other. And if you think about it, I think what the Sam Rebbe is saying makes a lot of sense. From where do you get, by reading the Gemara in Ksubas, that these three shuas should be connected to each other? Where does it ever say that if one goes off by the wayside, one goes by the wayside, the other ones also fall away? Where does it ever say that? Some people want to bring a proof that this is true from what the Shulchan Aruch says. The Shulchan Aruch in Hilchos Shvuos in source number 13 brings an interesting halacha here. It says, Shnayim shenishba'u lasus davar efet, of two people take an oath to do one thing, one of them violates their part of the shvua, Hasheni Pater, the second person is absolved. The Ein Sar Hatara, and you do not need to do Hataras Nedarim for it. We see clearly that the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, Shulchan Aruch rules, that when one person backs out of his side of the deal, the other person is absolved. So says some people, the same as with us. Since the non-Jewish people backed out of their side of the deal by subjugating us too much, especially in light of the Holocaust, they make this argument. So for sure, we don't have to keep our end of the deal of not going into Eretz Yisrael together with a strong hand. Now, I don't think this is such a good halachic argument, because the halacha in Shulchan Aruch is talking about one shvua. If you have one shvua, you have one agreement amongst two different people, and one of them backs out of their side of the agreement, then the other one of that same shvua, that same oath, doesn't have to keep his side of the agreement. But the Shulchan Aruch is not talking about when you have three separate shvuas that happen to be lumped together in the Gemara. We never see that three separate shvuas, if one person backs out, then all the other ones fall by the wayside as well. So that was approach number three. Now, the Satmar Rebbe makes another argument and says, I understand why people say that after the Holocaust, the non-Jews subjugated the Jews too much. And the Satmar Rebbe says, even if you want to say that what Rav Shlomo Kluger says is correct, that if one person... Sorry, let me start again. The Satmar Rebbe says that, first of all, you can't bring any proofs from the Holocaust, because it happened to be that the Sam Rebbe held that the Holocaust was actually a punishment for Zionist activity. So you can't bring any questions from the Holocaust. Perhaps in a later shiur, we're going to discuss that in depth, but we'll just leave it at that for now. But also the Sama Rebbe says is that unfortunately in our history there have been countless times where there were pogroms, where we were subjugated. Perhaps not as bad as the Holocaust, but there are many, many times, unfortunately, where many people died, many people were killed, and we never find any of the poskim, any of the gedolim in those times claiming that just because we were subjugated too much, we can now go into Eretz Yisrael. So by omission, the Sama Rebbe says, since we don't see any gedol, any posik in our history make such a claim, it has to be that such a claim does not hold water. If we go down to the next approach, we have the approach from the Maharal. Now, it should be noted, before we learn this Maharal inside, a large chunk of the Sama Rebbe's argument is based on a different Maharal, the Maharal of Netzach Yisrael. I didn't bring that here, mainly because there are different manuscripts of the Maharal, especially that one which the Sama Rebbe is quoting. And it would seem that the one that the Sama Rebbe quotes as supporting him, which actually the Sama Rebbe interprets to be saying that not only is it prohibited to go up together with a strong hand to Eretz Yisrael, but the Sama Rebbe says the Maharal is teaching us that a person even has to give up their life in order to avoid doing so. So the reason why we don't have that quoted, because the manuscript, there's different manuscripts, and the manuscript that we have actually does not say what the Sama Rebbe quotes the Maharal is saying. And I'm not saying which manuscript is more right over the other. I'm just saying it's unclear what that Maharal that the Sama Rebbe quotes is saying. But besides all that, we have a different Maharal. And with this Maharal in the Chidushei Agados, which is his interpretation of that Gemara in Ksubis, we have a different answer to what the Sama Rebbe says. And if you look the English in source number 14 here, he says the following: God decreed exile on Israel, and this exile isn't according to the normal order of the world. The Maharal has an idea throughout his works that exile is against nature. The normal nature of things, the normal order of things, is that if you let nature take its course, each nation would find its own land to live there, and they would never live in another person's land. Living in another nation's land is unnatural. And going back to what the Maharal says, because you won't find an exiled nation dwelling in another nation's land. And if this decree didn't exist, then anything that is not in accordance with the normal order of things would cease to exist, because the normal order of things, nature would prevail. Therefore, there were three oaths, which are three decrees. Now, what is the Maharal saying? Let's unpack this for a second. As Rabbi Trump would say, the Maharal is saying, don't interpret the Gemara in Shavuos literally. The Gemara calls them Gimel Shavuos, three oaths. But they're not really three oaths. What they are three decrees that Hashem made in order to keep us in exile. Hashem made a decree with nature that we couldn't, it would be physically impossible to go up together as a nation to conquer Eretz Yisrael during Golus. Hashem made a decree with the non-Jewish nations not to subjugate us too much, because if they subjugate us too much, then we would go do whatever it takes to go into Eretz Yisrael with a strong hand. So these aren't oaths that we're bound by. These are decrees that Hashem made in order to keep exile. For whatever reason it is, Hashem wanted us to be in exile. And these three decrees are the building blocks in nature that allow exile to occur until the time has come for it to end. And by the way, this is just a statue of the Maharal here. This statue of the Maharal is still there to this day in Prague. The Maharal was someone who was viewed as a gadol, not just for the Jewish people, but even for the non-Jews, they viewed him as someone who was especially pious, especially a holy person. And that's why the statue is still there today. But anyways, that was source number 4. Basically, the Maharal saying that these are not to be interpreted as three different oaths, three different Shavuos, but rather three different decrees. So let's summarize what we have so far, and we'll end with the last couple of approaches. We have the approach of the Meshech Chachma and others that when the non-Jewish nations give us permission, then the Shavuos no longer apply. We have the approach mentioned Rav Chaim Vital that the Gimel Shavuos only apply for 1,000 years. We have the approach of Rav Shlomo Kluger, who says that once the nations of the world subjugate us too much, then our shvua, our oath of not going into Eretz Yisrael with a strong hand, also doesn't apply anymore. Then we have the Maharal's approach, who said that these are not to be interpreted as three different shvuos, three different oaths, but rather they're three different decrees. And now we go to source number five. Source number five is what I think is the simplest and most compelling of all the approaches. In order to understand approach number five, we have to first learn a Ramban together. The Ramban wrote a Sefer on the Sefer HaMitzvos of the Rambam. The Rambam wrote a Sefer called Sefer HaMitzvos, where he counts all 613 mitzvos. And the Ramban takes issue with some of the mitzvos that the Rambam counts in this book and counts as one of the 613. And the Ramban has his own count of the 613 mitzvos. He's actually explaining the Bahag. But the fourth mitzvah that the Ramban says that the Rambam left out is the mitzvah to conquer Eretz Yisrael, which the Ramban says in source number 15 applies in all generations. By the way, we see clearly that the Ramban said it's a mitzvah to conquer Eretz Yisrael in all generations. Clearly, he didn't hold that these Gimel Shavuos are binding. The question is, why not? Why not? And the simple explanation is something that the Avnei Nezer says in source number 17. The Avnei Nezer says, "V'kashem ma'ol lamod al beirur ki toloi b'divri agada." It's very hard to decide halacha based on the words of agada. There's two sections when it comes to Gemara. There's the halacha sections of the Gemara, and there's the agadata, the agada of Gemara. The point of halacha part is to tell us halacha. But the point of the agadata is to give us the hashkafos, the principles, the ideas of what it means to be a Jew. But we generally have a principle that we don't paskin halacha, we don't base halacha based on what it says in the Gadata. So says the Avnei Nezer, how could we understand what the Gemara Ksuvos is really saying? It's a Gadata. How could you make halacha based on it? How could the Sa'amar Rebbe say that it's prohibited to go to Eretz Yisrael with a strong hand as a nation to conquer Eretz Yisrael, if that whole source is based on an Agadata Gemara? And perhaps that is the reason why the Rambam never quotes in his whole entire Mishneh Torah, never brings the halacha or the Gemara in Ksubis about not of the Gimel Shavuos, he never brings it down. Why doesn't he bring it down? Because the Rambam didn't think he has to bring it down, the halacha, because it was just Agadata. And perhaps that the Ramban is getting at as well. The Ramban held that it's a mitzvah to conquer Eretz Yisrael in all generations, because that Gemara, which sounds otherwise, is just a Gadata, and it doesn't mean it's not supposed to impact your view of halacha or how you paskin halacha. Now the question is, how does the Sa'amar Rebbe approach that? And the Sa'amar Rebbe has some pretty compelling arguments. Number one, the Sa'amar Rebbe says, I'll tell you why this is never brought down in the Rambam. Because the Rambam didn't have to bring it down. The Rambam elsewhere makes comments that would make him bringing down the Gimel Shavuos unnecessary. For example, if you look at source number 18, the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim says, HaMelech HaMashiach Osid Lamud L'Hachzer Malchus Beis David L'Yashua. It's the Mashiach who's going to bring the kingdom of David back to its antiquity. So says the Sa'amar Rebbe, if the Rambam already tells us that it's the Mashiach who has to bring back the kingdom of David, obviously he doesn't have to bring down the halacha of the Gimel Shavuos, because you can't go to Eretz Yisrael with a strong hand until Mashiach comes, and Mashiach's going to be the one to bring us. So clearly he didn't have to bring it. Moreover, the Rambam in source number 19, which is in Hilchos Tshuva, says, Kol hanevi'im kulon tzivu ala tshuva, all of the prophets commanded about tshuva, that we have to repent Ve'ein Yisrael Nigalan El B'tshuva. Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael are not redeemed unless there is tshuva, unless there is repentance. So says the Sam Rebbe. Obviously, the Rambam doesn't have to bring down this idea of going up to Eretz Yisrael with a strong hand if we didn't do tshuva yet. When we all do tshuva, we're going to know we're in the times of Mashiach, and this is not going to be applicable anymore. Now, that explains why the Rambam doesn't bring down this halacha. The problem is, though, that almost all of the poskim don't bring this down the halacha. There are exceptions to this rule, but the Rif never brings this down in halacha. The Rush doesn't bring this down in halacha. The Torah doesn't bring this down in halacha. And many people say, look, all the poskim, including the Rambam, don't bring this down la halacha, and therefore must not be taken literally, must not be taken as a halacha. The Sama Rebbe says, no, no, no. That's totally the wrong way to look at it. Because there is a principle that the Rif and the Rush and the Torah only bring down halachos that are applicable for all generations. That's why they don't talk about halachos that relate to kachin, bringing karbonos in the Beis HaMikdash. Since that's not applicable in all generations, they don't talk about it. So says the Sama Rebbe, don't give me a proof of the fact that this is not brought down in all of the poskim. Because the reason why it's not brought down in the poskim is not because it's agadah, it's not because it's not to be taken literally as halacha, but it's because since it doesn't apply in all generations, it's not talked about. So that is what the Sama Rebbe says. And you can see that in source number 20, but due to time, we're not going to read that inside. And then the last approach that I want to go with you tonight is the approach of Rav Yaakov Yisrael Kanievsky, the Stipler Gaon. The Stipler Gaon. He is the father of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, the Gadol Dor today, nowadays. If you look at the source sheet here on the left, you'll have this Stipler who we're quoting right now. On the right, you have Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And the Stipler Gaon has a sefer full of his letters that he wrote over the course of his lifetime. In source number 20, it's called Karna de Igrisa, where he talks about this issue and he says, we'll read it together, Bivadai Tchila Haisa Shlokedin. The Stipler Gaon agrees to the Sama Rebbe with everything we said so far. It was Shlokedin. It was improper. It was wrong. We violated the Gimel Shvuos when it comes to going up to Eretz Yisrael with a strong hand. It was improper. Aval achshav she'en shilton acher. But now that there's no other government in Israel besides for the Jewish people, lechora leka iser mitzad gimel shvuos. There's no longer a prohibition regarding the three oaths. And what the Stipler is saying is that the Sama Rebbe could be correct for everything he said. That doesn't mean that everything that happened since then should be totally negated. Even if you want to say that we were not allowed to come and conquer Eretz Yisrael, even if you want to say that all the approaches we said until now are invalid, l'maisa, at the end of the day, we did it, and therefore we have our country, and the three oaths are no longer binding because the time of upholding them has already passed. So next week's shiur actually is going to address this very point. Do we say that something done in the wrong way makes it totally invalid? Or do we assume that when you do something, even if it was done by improper people or improper ways, it still could have merit? And we're going to talk about this specifically in the context of the secular anti-religious pioneers of the state of Israel. Do we assume that their actions that they did make it that the whole country from then on is totally invalid? Or do we assume that despite the fact that they might not have had the best intentions, still the country of Israel, the Dinas Yisrael, could still live and could still be the Eschalta de Geula and the Ikvas of the Mashiach? So I want to thank everyone for coming. I appreciate it very much. And if anyone has any questions, feel free to reach out to me. I wish everyone an amazing night. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Thank you. I'm in Washington Heights.